We are turning back to Mark's Gospel and to chapter 4. Mark's Gospel in chapter 4. And you might guess the part of that chapter that we're going to look at this evening. Maybe it's the last number of verses, verse 35 to the end. Chapter 4 and verse 35. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. When they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. There arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. They awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Amen. Let's bow our heads once again in prayer. Our eternal Father, we bow once again before Thee and we ask that Thou lead us in our meditations. Lord, there are so many aspects to Thy word and so many ways that we might look at these words to see things which are supported throughout the Scripture. But Lord, there are certain things at any time which appear to us more than others, and Lord, we pray that as we consider these words of Scripture, they might be a blessing to our hearts and to our souls. But Lord, we pray above all things that Thou wouldst teach us each one to search the Scriptures for ourselves and to understand what is being said. Even as the disciples came to Thee after the parable concerning the sower and asked Thee what these things meant, we pray, Lord, that we might have that same attitude to come when we don't understand some part of Scripture and to ask Thee, Lord, to search out the answers and to see. For Lord, he that hath, to him shall more be given. Lord, we pray that we might grow then in grace and be able to build upon our understanding, further understanding, that we might grow greatly. So bless us then, we ask Thee, and help us as we would this day once again open up the Scriptures. Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst make them a blessing to our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we see here then that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to the disciples, let us pass over unto the other side. They were on the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Gennesaret. It has a few different names in the Scripture at different times, but it's known to us in the New Testament as the Sea of Galilee. And here they are on the shore, and the Lord Jesus has been preaching to the people who had gathered around him. We see in the very first verse of the chapter, he began again to teach by the seaside. And there were gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables and said unto them in his doctrine or in his teaching. So he taught them from the ship. But now he is saying to them, well, let's go over to the other side. So that is the other side of the Sea of Galilee. We might ask a couple of questions of this. Was the Lord Jesus on the way to the other side where he stopped and ministered to those who were on this side? The Lord Jesus, what we can say concerning him, was always ready to preach the gospel wherever he was. And he was always willing to stop and to talk. And if the people gathered and wanted to know, he would speak to them. Remember what Peter says, and perhaps it comes from his very life with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we should always be ready to give an answer to those who inquire of the faith that is in which is in us. We need to be ready. We need to know the Scriptures, and we need to have time that we can give to speaking forth the Word of God. We know the Lord Jesus didn't necessarily stay in the same place for very long. In the first chapter of Mark, I think it is right at the end there of that first chapter. They came to him because the people were coming out to seek him. There it is in chapter 1 and in verse 37. When they had found him, they said unto him, "All men seek for thee." And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. So he didn't always stay about and have extended times in different places because, well, he had a lot to get through. His ministry was going to be 3.5 years and there was a whole country to go through. And no doubt he spoke every day of that ministry. There's no reason to think that he didn't, and had many other things to do as well. And of course there were many journeys backwards and forwards which he made between Galilee and Jerusalem too. So he was a busy man, and there is no man ever since, I would suggest, even those who are the busiest in the Lord's work, who have been as busy as the Lord Jesus Christ. So here he is on the seashore. His purpose is to go across to the other side, and there is a reason for that. Because Israel was also on the other side of Galilee. We know that part called the Gadarenes, and you'll see there in chapter 5 and verse 1, they came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes. You might ask the question, well, where does this come from? Who are the Gadarenes? But if you read in the Old Testament, you'll find that the tribe of Gad stayed on the other side of Jordan. And they went up to the land where the Ammonites were, and they fought against them. And so that part, the place of the Gadarenes, was the tribe of Gad. The Lord did not forget them. And he was going across there to preach to them. And he did so in a very strange way, which we perhaps will pick up on as we go through the thoughts here tonight. So the Lord Jesus Christ then is either stopped on his way to the Gadarenes in order to preach to these people, or else he is just there on the seashore preaching to these people, and the Gadarenes was just across the other side of the sea, and so he said they were in a boat already, you'll note, let us go across to the other side. The Lord Jesus always had a purpose in his mind and in his heart. So I want to draw your attention first of all to the destination. And that this destination is in accordance with the Saviour's purpose. It is he who saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. He is saying it. And that's important for us to keep in mind, because remember that when they're in the midst of the sea and the sea is against them and there is a storm and the water's coming into the ship and they are frightened, even the sailors amongst them are frightened, it is a good thing to remember that it's the Lord Jesus who has bidden them go across the sea. Sometimes we are not sure of the Lord's presence with us, that we have taken a route which is our own route, that the Lord has not bidden us go this way. Well, we're on a path, and it's then that when troubles come, we are all, excuse the pun, but all at sea. And we're not quite sure what to do now. But if the Lord gives us command to go in a place, then he will be with us, and we can certainly have our trust in him. It's important that we know that the Lord's presence is with us. It was known to Moses. Moses particularly was touched by this. Moses was a meek man. And Moses was, in some ways, a timid man. He didn't want to go and speak to the Pharaoh himself. He says, I'm not a man of words. I can't speak. And so the Lord sends Aaron with him. But nevertheless, one thing that Moses knew was he didn't want to go anywhere if the Lord wasn't with him. In Exodus 33 and verse 14, the Lord says to him, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And Moses answers the Lord, and he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. If you're not with me, then I just want to stay here. How important that is. And it should be in all of our hearts that the Lord is with us. That the Lord is with us. Or perhaps turning it around the other way, that we are with him. The Lord Jesus, you see, the Lord, in Exodus, you see, says, my presence shall go with me, with thee, and I will give thee rest. And that is to say, I'm going. I'll be with you. And so it is the Lord who is leading here. He is saying, go up, I will be with you. And Moses says, if you're not going with me, then I'm not going. But the Lord has given him that promise. It's a wonderful thing to have the promise of God. It's a wonderful thing to know that the Lord is with us, that we might rest in him. So it's in accordance with the Saviour's purpose here. It's not the purpose of the disciples to go across the sea. And they might well have just suggested going across the sea. After all, some of them were fishermen, and it seems that when they set out, it was calm. But we are told by many that the storms can blow up on the Sea of Galilee very, very quickly, and they were caught in the midst of this great storm of wind. Secondly, then, under this destination, not only is it the Saviour's purpose, but it is assured by the Saviour's presence, the presence of the Lord. He says, "My presence shall go with thee." And so, when he says to them, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" We can see how the Lord would say that to the disciples, because it wasn't the fact that they were on their own. He hadn't said to them on this particular occasion, "Well, you go across to the other side of the sea." Remember, one time he did say that. He said to them, "You need a break. You go across to the other side and I'll meet you there." And when they were toiling and rowing in the midst of the sea, Jesus comes walking upon the waves to the boat. So on that occasion, he does actually tell them to go on their own. You can understand why they might be afraid then. But he is in the boat with them. He is asleep on a pillow in the back of the boat. And yet still, they are fearful. There is something that they have still not picked up on in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are using a word which is not the usual word for fear, which is phobos, from which we get our word phobia, but the word deilos, which means to be timid. In fact, it's used in 2 Timothy 1:7. "For God has not given us the spirit of fear or timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Not given us the spirit of fear. There was a shaking amongst them. There is a concern amongst them. It's a concern, really, concerning their flesh, that they might perish, that their flesh might perish. And they are looking to the Lord, and they're asking the Lord, does he not care about them? Or does he not care about himself? We're going to perish here. Of course, they weren't going to perish here. Why weren't they going to perish? Because the Lord said, "Let's go across to the other side." And if he's going to cross to the other side, they're going to get to the other side. So they need not to be afraid, but can be assured by the Saviour's presence with them in the ship. We have to see also, as I've perhaps preempted this somewhat in my introduction, but the other side is accessible from the Saviour's position. He is on the way there already. We see there that he began to teach by the seaside, and then afterwards it says they took him even as he was in the ship. There is no wasted action with Christ. Everything that he does immediately. And one of the children from our Sunday school waving at me from outside there. If you're wondering why I'm waving back. So we see here then that the Lord is ready to go across to the other side. And they took him as he was in the ship. There is no wasted action. The Lord is always in the right place at the right time. There is always something to do, and there he is. And we recognize that also, of course, when Lazarus dies and he waits for those 4 days before he arrives. It was on purpose. It was on purpose. Everything that Christ did was on purpose. He was never in a place just by accident. He was always there because that was where he needed to be. And then we see this also, this destination, as an application of the Saviour's parables. What do I mean? Well, he's going to this land of the Gadarenes, and there he is going to cast out a devil from a man with an unclean spirit. And when he goes across there to cast out this devil, it is the only work that he does. He doesn't do anything else, because the people don't want him. They bid him to depart from their coasts. And so what is he doing? He is going across to the Gadarenes to plant a seed. So there's a significance in all that which has come before. And there always is. I always search the scriptures. See what the significance is of the position of whatever is being said in the Bible. There is always a connection. of some kind. And it's good for us to search our minds and to come before the Lord in prayer and say, well, what is the connection? Why is that just here? He planted a seed. He planted a seed in one man, and they wouldn't even accept Christ to stay in there. But that man went forth to preach the gospel. And so we see in verse 3 that the Lord Jesus says, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. They went out a sower to sow. He sows. Some falls by the wayside, and is eaten up. Some falls upon the stony ground, where there's no depth of earth. And it cannot stand when the heat of the sun comes out. Some falls amongst the thorns. Have you ever noticed the fact that three out of these four grounds are unfruitful? There's only one which is fruitful. And yet it is worth it because of the fruitful ground. And we can be so discouraged sometimes if we preach the gospel and it seems that so much of it falls upon deaf ears. But even here we see that the Lord Jesus preaches to them in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them. And he does so for a reason, so that they won't come and ask for salvation. That seems a strange reason. But the Lord knoweth them that are his. So we go out and preach the gospel, and people don't receive the gospel, and they don't want to hear the gospel, but some do. And those some are the Lord's people. And he will speak to them. Here he is going to the Gadarenes for one man. One man. Nobody else does he speak to. But he speaks to this one man. And that one man goes forth, and he proclaims Jesus Christ on the Saviour's behalf. So we see that this is an application of the Saviour's parables. We need to take heed to what the Lord says to us. We need to recognise that the Lord is sovereign. And if the disciples had really taken heed to what he was saying of these small things that happened and the dangers which arise, then they would have trusted the Lord. But they didn't do so. And they cried out, carest thou not? Carest thou not that we perish? A candle is brought, he says, to be put. It's not brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed. It is to be brought to be put on a candlestick. And so he goes to preach the gospel, so that it might be known. So in Mark 4, verse 26, we note the word of the seed there. He said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground. Verse 31, it is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. So on these different occasions, with different parables, he speaks about the seed. And he is taking the seed to plant it in this one man, a demoniac. A demoniac, which you would think would be the wayside. It would be the place where you'd cast the seed and the birds of the air would come and snap it up. But no. I preached on this in the past, and those four different grounds and the miracles which are done afterwards, and how that they seem to be taking what the Lord said and showing that even in those grounds God can bring forth fruit. With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. I'm not sure if those messages are online or not, because all the ones that were preached at Linslade are no longer there. But it is an interesting thing that God takes those four aspects. And if you look at the characters which follow, four characters which follow, including this man of the Gadarenes, the first one, the hard ground, the ground which is the wayside, and yet the seed takes in him, and he is saved. God is able to do what we cannot do. So the seed is sown. And he says to this man in Mark chapter 5 and verse 17, after the people begin to pray that he himself depart out of their coast, when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. The Lord just planted one seed, and all men did marvel. Never give up in the preaching of the gospel. Always take the opportunities, as the Saviour did. For God can do mighty things with that tiny seed, the smallest of all, which becomes the mustard tree under which the branches of which the birds of the air can settle. Then we see, secondly, the consternation of these disciples because of unforeseen circumstances. The wind has blown up quickly. There arose, we read verse 37, a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. Probably not full, as we are thinking of full, but full to the point where it would be very soon sinking. Of course, there are different ways of considering the word full. So I doubt if it was up to the brim, because it would have sunk already. But it was as full as it could go. And now they were afraid. Any more water comes into this ship, we're going to sink. And we can't bail it out fast enough. And why doesn't the Lord care? Why is he there asleep in the back? But this is an unforeseen circumstance. And there can be many of those which are around us. And of course, as we see this parable of the sower, there are unforeseen circumstances of the wayside and the stony ground and the thorns. And we might think we've done a good job, but the seed has not fallen where it needs to be. We need to continue to sow that seed. And then, of course, because of their unsettled convictions. This is a wonderful quotation, I thought. What the candle had not shown, the calamity reveals. Why the candle? Well, again, Mark 4:21. He said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? It shines a light. The word of God shines a light upon us, but sometimes we don't get what it's saying to us. And it's not until a calamity comes that we realize where our shortcomings are. And God may take us into a calamity because we are not seeing it. We're not listening to the word. God is saying, don't go that way. That way is a certain destruction, but we go anyway because we're not really hearing, not really listening. And so we go into that situation. And as I was saying this morning from Jeremiah chapter 2, you've brought this upon yourself, the Lord says. You have not listened to me. You've set me aside. You've gone your own path. And now the calamity has come. But it's then that we begin to see where our shortcomings were. It shows up things that perhaps are not seen with the naked eye. That is a very fact of life, isn't it? It is in the testing stage where we might look at something with great care to make sure it's all been done properly. But when it comes under the actual use that it is made for, we find that it fractures. There is something there which wasn't seen. There might be, perhaps, just to take an illustration, oil pipe. Oil pipes are a very specialised work. I used to know a person lived in Felton there, used to work on oil lines, and he was a welder. You have to be a particularly good welder to work on oil lines. He would do that. But then afterwards, those welds are x-rayed to make sure that they are actually what they appear to be. But they weren't always so. You know, back in the day, you couldn't necessarily x-ray the welds. You couldn't test them in the same way. And so the world might look for all that that you could gather from it to be good. But then there's some kind of a shaking or a heat or whatever else it may be. And it fractures. And those fractures, sometimes we have to go through these times. And the Lord asks this question of them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Now we could take this as chiding them. Why are you so fearful? Why is it you don't have any faith? It could be a chiding, but I wonder if rather it is a question. Why are you fearful? Think about it. Why are you fearful? Why is it you have no faith? Is it perhaps that you haven't given the same application to the word that you should have done? Remember what the Lord has said already there in verse 24. It says, take heed what ye hear. Take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. Now, just take those words in context, because we can read through these things too fast sometimes. With what measure ye meet. Well, that seems to be saying whatever it is you give, that's what you'll get back. But here we're talking about hearing. So really what the Savior is saying is, with the amount of concentration and effort you give to hearing, that is what you will receive. If you are careful to listen, if you are careful to study, if you are careful to think, it will be measured to you in that way. If you come with a cursory listen and you hear what's being said but you don't really take any notice of it, that's all you'll get. And he goes on then to say, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given. And he that hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he hath. And you note those words come up on more than one occasion. In verse 23 there we see, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Do we have ears to hear? Again, in that message this morning on Facebook from James, be not hearers only, but doers of the word of God, lest ye deceive your own selves. We need ears to hear. Perhaps it was that they hadn't really understood. They hadn't really picked up on what Christ had said to them. They hadn't given a full attention, and now the calamity comes. It reveals the cracks, reveals the weaknesses. And then, of course, when we can see their consternation because of the unseen Christ, they were not seeing Christ as being who he was or what his purpose was. Christ is evident when we're in the midst of service or in supplication, when we're in the midst of trouble and God is helping us, and there are times when we walk close to him. But there are times when we don't realize that he's there, and it seems that he's departed from us. Well, he has promised never to depart from us. But here he was in the ship, but he was asleep, so therefore he wasn't really aware of what's going on, surely. And perhaps it was that when they looked upon Christ, they were interpreting wrongly that Christ had no fear of death and was just stoic about it, and if he died, he died. Of course, you could easily pick that up from the Savior, because he had no fear of death. He didn't fear death. In that sense, he knew that he was the Son of God. He knew that he would return to his Father. And from the disciples' point of view, not Christ's, of course, because he knew that he was going to die on the cross, and he wasn't going to die going across the sea, so he could sleep in perfect peace. But from the disciples' point of view, Christ might not be feared of death, but we don't want to die. And don't you care that we're going to perish? And something else which occurred to me while I was just reading it here, because often I've wondered why it says there, there were also with him other little ships, and what can be said concerning that. People have preached on it. But I was thinking, they're not saying to the Savior, but what about all these little ships? They're all going to perish. We're not worried because you're with us, but what about these? Can you help them? But there's no thought of them. Other little ships, which kind of gives us the idea that theirs was a bigger ship, but not necessarily, of course. Other little ships could also mean other little ships like theirs. But nevertheless, there's no thought there of those who are with them on this rough sea, but it is a fear, this primal fear of death in the heart of man. They are subject to the fear of death. But of course, it wasn't that Christ had no fear of death and was stoic, and if he died, he died. But it was that he had no fear of death because he had somewhere to be. Because he had somewhere to be, that's where he was going. He wasn't going to die on the sea. Couldn't die on the sea. He was meeting a man in the Gadarenes. A man who had a devil. He was going to cast out that devil. He was going to sow the seed of the gospel in the land of the Gadarenes. And that gospel would go forth with power. And we need to have that understanding that the work of God will go on. And then finally, the revelation. A revelation of the disciples' condition. Had measure, therefore, been given to the word, enough measure? Had they really taken heed of what they heard? It's interesting, isn't it, that they came to the Savior after he had preached this parable, and they actually asked him about it. They actually asked him about it. They were interested. They wanted to grow in knowledge and understanding. But still, their understanding was poor. It's here a little, there a little. And as we study the word, slowly there is a building up of understanding. And that is why Jesus says, To him shall more be given. Because we need that foundation to build upon. We need the basics, and then we build upon them. So we're always growing, we're always learning. The disciples needed much to learn in these days. The Lord says to them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Was it their fear or their panic that Christ chided here? We've asked the question. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Their doubt was in Christ, wasn't it? In case he didn't care whether they perished or not. They had to wake him up. And they cried out to him. But then we see this revelation, not only of the disciples' condition, but of the Saviour's power. He arose and rebuked the wind, said unto the sea, peace! Be still! And the wind ceased. There was a great calm. It is in such times that we might see the might of God. They could have just carried on in the storm. They would have got there. But they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord calmed all around them. And then when we are in times of fear, when we are in times of turmoil and trouble, it could be that we might be to blame. It could be that we haven't given earnest heed to the word of God. It could be that we have been willful and followed our own path, gone our own way, ignored what the scriptures have said to us, the things that we know so well. It could be all down to us. And yet, when we cry to him, he still stands and chides the winds and the waves and tells them, peace, be still. The words of command. The words of command. And perhaps you may have uttered those words to your own children at some time when they're getting rowdy and you tell them to be quiet. And you may have to raise your voice if you've more than one child. Usually one child's quite easy to handle, but if there are a few children, you might have to raise your voice. And no doubt the teachers among us here will know that there might be a time when you just need to raise your voice. Peace! Sit down! I remember being in a children's meeting in Northern Ireland once, and the person was at the front speaking to the boys and girls, and there were a couple of rowdy ones over on one side, and just carried on in normal tones while they were becoming noisier and noisier. And then all of a sudden, this loud voice came forth from her, and she said, what do you think you're doing? And everybody stopped. And it was a shock tactic, wasn't it? And it seems like this to me as I see the Lord Jesus as he stands. And this is the winds and the waves. But they're his creations. He made them. And he just says to them, peace, be still. So they can talk to the disciples and say, why haven't you got any faith? And so the Lord speaks in such power. And the Lord has power. We need not fear. When the Lord has the power to rebuke the wind and the sea. So we see then finally of the Saviour's purpose, the revelation of the Saviour's purpose. And the Lord is faithful. He goes forth to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And here are people on the other side of Jordan, other people who have been separated in so many ways from the main body of Israel. They had been taken into captivity as well when the Assyrians had taken the children of Israel into captivity. And when they had come back, they had come back to that land. And the land is what we read of in the Old Testament as Gilead. And that's the land of the Gadarenes. In Joshua 22, verse 15, we read, and they came unto the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad and the half tribe Manasseh unto the land of Gilead. So the Gadites come to this land of Gilead. Is there not a balm in Gilead? We read in the scripture. It's a well-known part of Israel, even though it was on the other side of the Jordan. And those of us who have been worshipping here will remember from 1 Samuel in chapter 11 and in verse 9 that the men of Jabesh Gilead were under threat of death unless they had an eye taken from them. And Saul goes to help them. And there are the words, "Thus shall ye say unto the men of Jabesh Gilead." And that was in Gad, that was in that region as well. But the Lord has not forgotten them. Though they are far off, though he only goes over and plants a seed, he has not forgotten them. Every part of Israel he goes to. And those parts where he doesn't go to, he sends people there that the gospel might go to all of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. God doesn't forget us. God does not forget you. There may be times when we think that, well, we're no longer a part of this. That we've sort of grown away from it all. But we can still trust in the Lord. The Lord does not forsake his people. The disciples were afraid. They felt, I think, that the Lord had forsaken them, even though he was asleep in the boat with them. "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" But not only had he not forsaken them, he hadn't forsaken the Gadarenes either. He hadn't forsaken the demoniac who had dwelt amongst the tombs. The Lord knows and knows all of our ways. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee for this revelation of thyself. He that has seen me, Jesus said, hath seen the Father. Lord, there are those who think to say that Jesus is different to the Father in some way. But Lord, we know that thy purposes are identical. Lord, that although one takes a part and another a different part, yet nevertheless the overall purpose is one. The overall heart is one. And Heavenly Father, we thank thee that as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. We pray, our gracious God, that thou wouldst draw nigh to us, or restore us. Strengthen us, teach us, help us, Lord, to give heed, the more earnest heed, as the apostles put it, to the word of God. Lord, we pray that we might be ready for the eventualities which arise in this world. The things seem to go against us. Storms. What can we do? There is a storm. We're about to perish. We have to make a decision. We have to do this. We have to do that. But Lord, what we really need to do is to call upon thy name. So bless us, we pray thee, and bless thy word. Thou art he who is able to make it live. Thou art he who is able to make it stick. And Lord, we pray that we might be able to bring forth treasures old and new, even from this portion of Scripture, because of thy grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.